Actually, I'm looking forward to having an opportunity just to set time aside to do something that really kind of is very unnatural to us because we like to eat, right? We like to treat ourselves, and you know what? And I'll be talking about that shortly. But it's more than just eating, right? It's what we oftentimes give to ourselves to treat ourselves, to compensate for other things. And I think there's just something very powerful when we set aside a time for prayer and fasting. And I'm excited, Pastor Laquan, we are celebrating our 10th year anniversary. It was 10 years ago Christmas that we got together. How many of you were here for that very first service? Awesome. Incredible, right? What God has done in such a short amount of time. He has been so faithful to us. And we just give him the praise and the glory and the honor for that. And I just think there's something very strategic about when the body of Christ comes together and calls for a solemn assembly, a time of prayer and fasting, so that God would be God in our midst. And so I just really want to encourage you that if you consider this your home church, I really want to encourage you to be a part of this upcoming fast in any way that you can. And again, I'll be talking about that more in a moment. But what a great opportunity we have not only to grow closer to the Lord during those times, which obviously is what it's really all about, but we also draw closer to one another as we journey together through times of prayer and fasting. And so I really invite you to be a part of that with us and know that God will be honored. Amen. I pray you had a wonderful Christmas and that you had a good time of enjoyment with your family and your friends. It is amazing how quick this year has gone by. If I were to go back in my notes at every January or at the end of every year since we started the church, I probably said that same line. That is amazing how quick, and it's usually a good sign that you're getting old, that you start realizing how quick time begins to fly. But it's amazing to think that we are on the end of 2015, and we're coming into a new season called 2016. And before we kind of close the door to 2015, I just want to thank God for another year of his faithfulness to this church. I want to thank God for another year of blessing this church, for another year of providing and protecting and guiding us as a local body. I give God all the praise and the glory. If anything good has come out of the church here at Integrity, it's because God has been a part of it. And we give him all the praise and the glory and the honor as we look back at 2015. And we get ready to jump into 2016. We look and see how faithful God has been to us as a church body. Amen? Amen. And I also want to thank you for your faithfulness in 2015, for your support and your encouragement and your prayers and just what an awesome opportunity and what a wonderful blessing it has been to journey together towards Christ's likeness with you. I'm curious, how many of you have become a part of Integrity Church in the year 2015? Just in the year 2015, just hold them up high. I just want to see all over. All over the place. How cool is that? How good God has been to us? We're so glad. You've made us better. You've made us better. There's not a person here that's by accident. Each person that comes in to be a part of our body here makes us better, brings a strength to us, and enables us to reach more people for Jesus. Right? And that's just such a joy to see that happen. God has been really good to us, and it's been an exciting year. We've seen people come to Christ for the first time in 2015. We've seen how the Lord has graced us with tremendous blessing and tremendous provision. We've seen babies dedicated to the Lord in 2015. We've seen marriages reunited in 2015. We've seen marriages start in 2015. We've had opportunities to reach out beyond the four walls of our church and to minister the love of Christ to those who do not know him. And it has been a tremendous, tremendous opportunity. And I give God all the praise for that. And as we prepare to open the door to 2016, we do so with great expectation, knowing that the same God who has been faithful in 2015 will be faithful in 2016. We know that he will remain faithful as he has always been. You've always heard me say that we don't know who holds tomorrow. Oh, I'm sorry, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And when we venture into 2016 and not knowing what it holds, we know who holds it. It's a scary time in our world these days. There's a lot of uncertainty in our world. But I want to tell you that God has not moved one bit. His throne is established. His word is sure. He is not up for re-election. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and forever he will reign. And so we can go into the unknown knowing that he who loves us most will walk us through and bring us towards Christ-likeness. That's our desire more than anything. And so what we need to do is have hearts that are ready, hearts that are prepared for his leading. It's like what I talked about last week, the importance of having the right kind of soil, right? So that we're in a position to hear from the Lord, to sense the Spirit's leading and guiding in our lives and in our church and in our families and in our communities. And the best thing we can do in preparing for the unknown is to have our hearts ready for the one who knows tomorrow. I don't know about you, but I want to be a fruitful Christian in 2016. Anybody else? I want to be effective for the kingdom of God in 2016. This year, as I said, marks the 10th year anniversary as our church. It's amazing how quick the 10 years has gone by. As I mentioned on Christmas Eve, I shared an excerpt from the sermon I preached, our first sermon on Christmas Eve, and I thought, we had no idea when we sat in that little German hall, and it was just Pastor Tom and Diane on her guitar leading us in worship, and there was about, I don't know, a handful of people there. We had no idea what was going to be. We were clueless. Isn't ignorance bliss? And yet, God has been gracious and faithful. And as we begin a new decade of ministry, it is with great excitement and great anticipation and great desire that I want to see God do extraordinary things through the ministry of this church. As we begin our 10th year together, we can decide one of three things. You know, it's interesting in marriage. Just side note here, as you come to that 7th through 10th year, you decide at that point what kind of marriage you're gonna have. You see, the marriages that are strong and are passionate and are fulfilling and make it, they don't just happen like that. They create an environment so that can happen. Right? They work at that relationship. They love on one another. They communicate with one another. They don't let things fester. They allow things to be just what they're designed to be. And you know what? It's no different with the church. And as we come to our 10th year of ministry, we can do one of three things for our next 10 years. We can teeter, which is kind of like just being like status quo. We can just kind of go through the motions, pay our bills, preach a nice message, sing some good songs, go home and do our thing and come back again on Sunday. And we can just be kind of status quo. And it's like lukewarm. And God's not the only one that spits lukewarm things out of his mouth. I can't stand lukewarm. I'd rather cold or I'd rather hot, right? And I couldn't be in a church. I'm sure you don't want to be in a church that is teetering, that is status quo. And so we have an option. We don't want to teeter. And we don't want to tank either, right? Some churches, they peak and then they tank, right? It's when they go into a major decline and you start seeing things that you realize people aren't as good as you hoped that they would be. And things that start to really kind of get under your skin and things start to happen. And so you don't teeter. We see it happen. Churches just kind of tank. And so we don't want to be a church that teeters and we don't want to be a church that tanks. You know what we want to be? We want to be a church that takes off. We want to create an environment here where we can grow and lean upon one another and lean upon the Holy Spirit and see God do extraordinary things in our midst. But that doesn't just happen by accident. That just doesn't happen by hoping for it. As you've heard me say oftentimes, if we want something we've never had before, we've got to do something we've never done before. And as we enter into a new decade of ministry, I want to see God glorified in this place more than I have ever seen him before. I want to see new birth in this church. I want to see the addicted set free by the power of Jesus Christ. I want to see marriages renewed like newlyweds. I want to see our young people impact their generation for God. I want to see them take a stand for righteousness and holiness and see God raise up a generation that'll say no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. I want to see our men lead like Jesus. Lead in their homes, lead in their church, lead on their jobs, lead in their marriages. I want to see our women walk and excel in God's intended purposes for them so they blossom into all that God has equipped for them to be. I want to see the sick healed and the lonely comforted. I want to see the broken mended and the captives set free. I want this to be a place where the hopeless find hope, where the lost find direction, and the scared find safety. I know God can do that. I know it's God's will to do that. We've tasted that in different ways in 2015, but I want more of that, don't you? I want to see God show up and his people changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. I know that if those things are not happening, it's not because there's any lack on God's part, but on the readiness of our part. Does anybody want to take ownership of that with me? It's not that God is deficient in any way. It's because too many times we haven't stepped up. We have held on to things. We have not completely given our full undivided attention to God and God alone. And please don't think for a minute I'm talking about your commitment to the church. That's religion. I'm talking about a red hot, passionate love for Jesus Christ. One that is intentional. And one that is growing more and more every day. You see, we can't make the supernatural happen. We can't create a revival. Oh, but how I long to see revival in the church. And I know it's coming. If there's ever a time that the church needs revival, it's now. But that is something that we cannot create. That is something that God chooses to do within the framework of his sovereignty. What we can do is ready ourselves for a deeper, more vibrant, passionate walk with Jesus that doesn't get sidetracked or placed second to anything else in our lives. And when that begins to happen, the revival that we so desperately desire to see becomes a reality one person at a time. I don't know about you, but I'm a candidate for that. I want to see God do that in my life. I want to see God do that in our church. I don't know about you, but as I read through and I preached through the book of Acts this past year, I found myself oftentimes saying, yes, God, I want to see those kinds of things happen here at Integrity Church. I don't want to just read about it. I want to see your glory manifest. I want to see the presence of God change people. I want to see our religious folks cringe because they can't understand what God is doing, because God is bigger than our expectations. I want to see God continue to move within our church so that the name of Jesus is glorified. As I mentioned last week, we have done what we've done in the past, and we certainly greatly benefited from, is we're beginning the new year with a time of fasting and prayer together as a church. A time that is being set aside for focused prayer, for the new year, and for whatever God wants to do in us as individuals and certainly as a church body. As of right now, I believe we have about 75 or so, 80 people signed up for our church fast. And I found it extremely encouraging. Many who don't even attend our church signed up and wanted to be a part of what God is doing. If you didn't sign up, you can certainly do that after the service today or online. Maybe you wanted to wait until this message this morning. As we prepare for the fast, I wanted to take some time this morning and consider what does the scripture have to say about fasting? I mean, it was such a foreign concept for us. What do you mean I can't eat? And yet, we see that this is something taught all throughout the scriptures. There's a lot of books out there on the subject. However, one that I've just been working through and really just having my theology informed has been by a book by John Piper called A Hunger for God. What an incredible, incredible book. And if you've not yet seen it, there's a link to it on our website. It's a free PDF that you could either just read it on your computer or download it and print it up, whatever you want to do, or you can just buy it online. But what an incredible, incredible book that I would really urge you to read through. But as we consider the subject of fasting, we see that it is something that is mentioned all throughout the scripture. We see that Israel fasted in times of war and during times of the threat of war. We see that people fasted when their loved ones were sick in 2 Samuel. We see that they fasted when their loved ones died. We see in Psalm 35 that they fasted for their enemies. We see that the people of God fasted when they sought God's forgiveness in Deuteronomy chapter 9. We see that Ahab fasted so that God might forgive him in 1 Kings chapter 21. We see that Jehoshaphat fasted when threatened by Edom in 2 Chronicles 20. That Ezra fasted when they sought the favor of God as they returned from exile. We see that Nineveh, the whole city of Nineveh, fasted and prayed in response to the preaching of Jonah in Jonah chapter 3. We see that Daniel fasted as he confessed the sins of Israel in Daniel chapter 9. A further study would show that Moses fasted and David fasted and Elijah fasted and Daniel fasted and the people of God as a whole fasted. And what's interesting is that in the Old Testament, the only time that the people of God were mandated by God to fast was during the Day of Atonement. Every other time they fasted, it was because they took the initiative because they wanted God to hear their prayer. They were doing business with God. They were getting serious with God, and they would turn to Him in fasting and prayer. And those are just a few examples that we see in the Old Testament. And there are so many more that time wouldn't allow. You say, well, great, Pastor. All right, so I get it. So fasting is in the Old Testament, but we don't live in the Old Testament. Why would we do something that's in the Old Testament? Well, the reality of it is it's also prescribed in the New Testament as well. But the emphasis on fasting changes. There's a shift that we see taking place as we enter into a new covenant that has been secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't see that fasting is eliminated, but what we see fasting become is it comes with a different direction that Jesus gives us some insight into. Now, before we take a look at it in the New Testament, let me just point out that fasting in and of itself isn't reserved just for religious purposes. It is not exclusively a Christian thing to do. Fasting is something that people have done, both Christian and non-Christian alike. We see that people not only fasted for religious purposes, but we know that people fast for political reasons as well. As we think of men like Gandhi who fasted to kind of catch the awareness of the surrounding world as he was fasting for the independence of India. And so we see that people fasted for political reasons. Fasting is also becoming very popular in the world of health as studies show the positive effect that fasting could have on our bodies. It's interesting. They say that only 3 days of fasting has the ability to completely reset your immune system. Pretty interesting. Probably because it cleans out all the nasty toxins that's in our so-called food that we eat. It's also been shown to help people who suffer from stress and depression. And so there's a lot of physical reasons to fast as well. It probably caused you to lose some weight as well. It's not a bad thing, right? And then certainly fasting is observed among many religions, both Christian and pagan alike. And so fasting in and of itself isn't only reserved for Christian experience. But here's the key. Fasting is a tool that is used when we hunger for something more than food. Fasting is a tool that is used when we hunger for something more than food. For the pagans, it was false gods. For the politicians, it was a political goal in mind. For the health-conscious people, they hungered for a more healthy lifestyle than they hungered for the food they ate. And you see, fasting is a tool that we use when we hunger for something more than what we fill our stomachs with. And for the Christian, we are hungering for more of God. We are hungering for a deeper love for Jesus. We are hungering for a more dynamic, passionate zeal for Jesus Christ. That's what I hunger for as we approach 2016. That's what I want to become our reality more and more as a church body. In the Old Testament, the people of God fasted to gain the favor of God so they would get their prayers heard. For the Christian, we already have the favor of God. And so we don't fast for more stuff. We fast for more of God. We don't fast to get our will accomplished. We fast to perceive and understand and walk in God's will. Fasting is not an attempt at twisting God's arm. It's a tool to get more of his heart. And what I mean by that is that he gets more of our hearts. And you see, sometimes we satisfy our natural hunger for God with other things, and we walk away temporarily satisfied, but never filled. It's interesting, God created hunger in us. We all hunger for something. The main thing that fasting reveals is what you try to satisfy your hunger with. The psalmist said in chapter 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God. The psalmist declares he was hungry and thirsty for more of God. And so God created a hunger in us. We all hunger for something. And the main thing that fasting reveals is what we oftentimes satisfy that hunger with. I can't tell you how many times I've walked to the refrigerator and opened the door and thought, I'm not even hungry. What am I doing here? Have you been there? There was a hunger on the inside that I tried to fill with something else. For the Christian, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside you. And because the Holy Spirit is within you, it creates in you a hunger for more of God. You see, our spirits are hungry for more of God, but our flesh seeks to fill our spiritual hunger with natural vices, and we are never fully satisfied. How many times have you woken up and thought, I need to pray more? How many times have you thought to yourself, I need to be in the Word more? What was driving that? It was an awareness that I need more of God. Well, what was really going on there is the Holy Spirit was creating a hunger in you, a thirsting for you of more of God. And how many times did we quench that thirst and quench that hunger with things to do or things to eat or people to see? And that hunger gets pushed down again. And our spiritual hunger receives a natural fix, and it never really satisfies. The key to understanding the purpose of fasting and the mandate of fasting is seen in a conversation that takes place between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus himself. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is much better message preached after Christmas than before Christmas. After the table than before the table, right? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 9 together, and we'll kind of unpack it a little bit. Matthew chapter 9, look with me at verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, Jesus, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" That's a good question. Like, wait a minute. I'm going to change teams. Like, I'm walking with John the Baptist, and we can't eat. I'm looking at you guys, and you're eating like a bunch of gavones. What's going on here? How come your guys don't have to fast, and we're on restriction? And it's interesting, because I like what he says here. He says, how come we, as John's disciples, and the Pharisees, you know, that tells me there was conversation taking place. Like, wait a minute. Why? I don't see them fasting. Have you seen them fast? I'm going to the boss. I'm going to find out what's going on here. Jesus, why is it? And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved." And that make it so much clearer. All right, let's kind of unpack. Let's trust and lean on the Holy Spirit to kind of open our eyes to the reading of his word this morning. We can draw two very quick conclusions from this. The first one was that John the Baptist's disciples fasted and Jesus' disciples did not fast. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they too, like John the Baptist's disciples, they fasted as well, and they weren't happy about it. We see that there was certainly dialogue that had taken place. There was conversation that was taking place between the disciples of John and the Pharisees. And it kind of raised the awareness that Jesus' guys seemed to be getting away with something. It's interesting. Jesus makes reference to it. You don't need to turn there. You can just check it off there. Luke chapter 7 and verse 33. Jesus kind of makes reference to the attitude that was present at that time. And Jesus says, and he's talking to the religious leaders at this point who have been really kind of gunning after him. And he says to him, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine," that's fasting, "and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And what he's basically saying is, you can't please you people. You're complaining that John the Baptist people fast, and then you're complaining that my people don't fast, but you're having a hard time with both sides. What is your problem? You see, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now that Jesus was here, there's a major shift that is happening within the kingdom of God. It was right for John's disciples to fast. It was right for the Pharisees to fast. They were still under the old covenant. They were doing what was appropriate to do. And it was right for Jesus' disciples not to fast. Well, why was that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 9 and look what Jesus says here. He says in verse 5, he says, "And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Jesus shows us here that fasting in those days was oftentimes associated with mourning. It was an expression of being broken and desperate and used as an appeal to God to rescue them from their situation because things were not going well for them. And so they fasted as an appeal to God, will you rescue us? But you see, that's not where the disciples were out. That's not where they were walking through because Jesus had already come. They had been rescued already. They had Jesus in their midst. Jesus describes himself as the bridegroom. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, in Hosea, God pictured himself as a husband to Israel. And Israel awaited their husband, their bridegroom to come, their Messiah to come. And what Jesus is showing us here is that for the disciples, the bridegroom had come. All that fasting in the Old Testament longed for was a reality to the disciples. It wasn't a time to mourn and be broken. It was a time to party. It was a time to celebrate. It was a time to rejoice and be glad for their promised Messiah was in their midst. It wasn't a time for them to fast. It was a time for them to feast and love on their Savior. I love what John Piper says in his book about this passage, A Hunger for God, and about this particular incident as to why his disciples didn't fast. He said, this is so stunning and so glorious and so unexpected in this form that Jesus said, you simply cannot fast now in this situation. It is too happy and too spectacularly exhilarating. Fasting is for times of yearning and aching and longing. But the bridegroom of Israel is here. After thousands of years of dreaming and longing and hoping and waiting, he is here. The absence of fasting in that band of disciples was a witness to the presence of God in their midst. What a powerful illustration. We see a transition about to occur from Old Testament to New Testament, from Old Covenant to New Covenant. But the disciples were in that transitional time, walking with the bridegroom that all Israel waited for. Notice also in that text what Jesus says in verse 16 about fasting. He says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put in old wineskins. If it is, the skin bursts, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both of them are preserved. Notice something. There is no break in the thought between what Jesus is saying about fasting and wineskins. What Jesus is talking here about the wine in the new wineskins is in the same conversation about fasting. The old brittle wineskin relates directly to fasting as an old Jewish custom. And the new wine that Jesus makes reference to is the new dynamic of relationship that we will enjoy now that the bridegroom has come. And so the new wine, the new relationship that we have with God, doesn't do away with fasting. Instead, it changes the way or changes the reason for the fast. In the Old Testament, it was a longing for his coming. In the New Testament, and what they were seeing is he has come already. And for us, it is a longing for his second coming. His coming once again. Because what John's disciples were saying is, well, how come they won't fast? When will they then fast? Look what Jesus says in the rest of verse 5. He says, the days will come, though, when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Look, and here it is. And then they will fast. And then they will fast. That's the title of my message this morning and the longest intro ever. Now I'm a kid. Jesus said the bridegroom is going to leave. And when he's taken away from them, then they will fast. It is not so, in the not so distant future, the disciples would learn that the one who walked with them was soon to leave. And when that happened, when Jesus went back to the Father, they would fast once again, not out of desperation for God's favor, because of Jesus, they already have God's favor. They would fast now with that same yearning and longing and hoping for his soon return. You remember at the ascension of Jesus, after Jesus ascended and as he heads up into the heavens, the angel says, "Why do you look up? For this same Jesus who you saw rise will come again." And so in this same Jesus who returned to the Father will come again for you and for me. It's called the second coming of Jesus Christ. And now in this church age in which we live, we set our affection on waiting for his return once again. In the Old Testament, they waited for the first advent, the first coming of Jesus. And in the second age that we live in, the second church age we live in, we wait for the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. Interestingly, a few weeks ago, as we looked at the parable, one of them that we looked at was Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And it was the parable of the virgins. And it's interesting, this is the only other passage of Scripture that Jesus refers to himself as a bridegroom. And what was this parable all about? Being ready for the second coming of Jesus. Fasting is about readying our hearts for his second coming. You see, the bridegroom has come. We celebrated that this past week as we celebrated the birth of the Savior. But the bridegroom is coming again. And as we wait for the bridegroom to return, the instruct of Jesus cannot be compromised. And then they will fast. In the same way that food fuels the hunger for our body, listen, fasting is what fuels our hunger for Jesus. In the same way that food fuels our body, fasting fuels our hunger for Jesus. Fasting is a means of God's grace to embrace someone more than our appetites. Let me repeat that. Fasting is a means of God's grace to embrace someone more than our appetites. Fasting is not about legalism. Fasting is not about a return to the law. Fasting is not about formula to get what you want. Fasting is more about our hearts than it is about our stomach. Abstaining from food for a period of time is not the goal in fasting. It is a tool to help us understand, listen, what we hunger for the most. I promise you that you will never become more aware of what you're truly hungry for more than when you're fasting. Too many times we self-medicate our appetites with things other than what our spirits are most hungry for. And what we hunger for most, we worship. Can I say that again? What we hunger for most, we worship. We fast to learn what is in us. For those of you, how many have ever fasted before? You know that what becomes very clear, very quick, is what's going on the inside. It's almost like a spiritual MRI. To the ugliness that God wants to bring out of us so that we can become more like Jesus. We fast as a test to see what truly controls us. You see, God created hunger within our bodies to help us know when it's time to eat. Some of us are reminded of that more than others, right? And likewise, God created a spiritual hunger within us to help us to know when we need more of him. And sadly, we oftentimes feed that spiritual hunger with non-spiritual things, and it never fully satisfies. Fasting helps us to differentiate between physical and spiritual hunger. Once again, to quote Piper, he says, fasting at its root is the hunger of a homesickness for God. I love that. Fasting is the hunger of a homesickness for God. Did you ever want to see somebody so much you were sick for it? Piper likens fasting is the hunger of a homesickness for God. In other words, as Jesus mentioned, when the bridegroom leaves, then they will fast. Why? Because they are homesick for his return. They want him to come back. All throughout the New Testament, we see an appeal to the church to be homesick for the return of Jesus, to set our priorities and lives in sync with his glorious return, to long for and look for with bated breath and await that glorious day. But if we're really honest, I wonder how often that is the true groaning of our souls. The closing words of Revelation is that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. That ought to be the cry of the child of God. That ought to be the longing of our souls. That ought to be the hunger of our hearts. That ought to create in us a dissatisfaction with anything else other than Jesus. Is it possible we don't hunger for his return because we have satisfied that hunger with the temporary pleasures of life? And everybody said, ouch. Is it possible we don't long and await with bated breath his return like we ought to because we have satisfied that hunger with the temporary pleasures of life? That's why fasting doesn't necessarily have to be about food, by the way. For some, it's not medically wise for you to fast food. For some of you, you've had fast food way too much. For some, food's not your thing. You're strange. You're unique. I don't get you. But that's just not your thing. Maybe your hunger is satisfied with television. Maybe you medicate with social media. Maybe you medicate with watching movies or engaging in relationships. The list goes on and on, whatever it might be. But here's the key to understand. We need to define that thing that you run to as a vice. What is that thing when the going gets tough that you get going to? What is your release? Define what that thing is and refrain from it by focusing that time with God. And see how God satisfies that hunger and how the Holy Spirit renews that appropriate longing that ought to be in every one of our hearts for his coming. Fasting reveals the things that have been getting more of our hearts than God has. Here's my last quote from Piper. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there's no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry and stay and say with this small, simple fast, this much, oh God, I want you. Do you want him that bad in 2016? The bridegroom has left, and it's time for us to fast as we anxiously await his return. Aren't you tired of the temporary things of life getting more attention than the things that are going to last forever? Does it not grieve you like it grieves me when I see so much energy spent on things that are not going to last forever? I'm not saying we can't have stuff, and I'm not certainly not saying we shouldn't enjoy things. But they can't be our first loves. They can't be our priorities. It's not about having stuff. It's about being had by stuff. And it's by being had by stuff that it takes that passion for Jesus away. Fasting has a way of putting the temporary and the eternal into proper perspective. So join with us for 14 days as we seek God together and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the things that we hunger for the most. And let God redirect our hunger to a greater and more satiable hunger for more of God. We're doing this together. We're doing this as a church family. In the past, we've done it for 21 days, but I wanted to bring you to 14 with the hopes that so many more would join in. We're going to meet for prayer and for worship, a time of getting in the Word, on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, starting January 3rd or 4th, whatever that day is, and going for 14 days. Just an informal gathering of the people of God. And then we'll celebrate together on Sunday morning as well in the house of God. For some, this might be a completely and totally foreign thing to you. You might be hearing this morning and thinking, are you outside your mind? I get that. Let me just challenge you just to go a little further than you ever did before. I'm not saying you got to just cut out all food for 14 days. Just do something you've never done before. For some of you, maybe that just might look like fasting your time by being here on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and on Sunday morning for a time of being in the Word and praying together and worshiping together. This is something everybody can do. It's not about how much you fast. It's about that you fast. It's about honoring God and saying, God, this much, I want you. You can sign up online or in the Welcome Center. Why do I need to sign up for this? Well, number one, I want to know who's with me in this. Because I'm going to be praying for you. That's going to be my 2 weeks. I'm going to be spending a lot of time just praying for you and your family and God's blessing in your life and wanting to know who's a part of it. But also what I'll be doing is I'll be sending, in addition to the Monday, and Wednesday, and Friday services, I'm going to be sending out regular, not lengthy, but just some thoughts. Just encourage you along the journey of fasting. And I'll tell you something, folks. If we're serious about this, if we'll just kind of tithe this 14 days to the Lord, it'll transform not the church, but the people in the church. And I don't know about you, but I'm up for that. All right, I'm up for that. I want more of Jesus. It's not about getting weird. I'm not looking to get weird. I'm not looking to get I'm not looking to become unrelatable with the world around me or anything like that. It's not about that. It's about being more like Jesus and giving God my undivided attention. And then also when you sign up, I'll send you the link for that book, A Hunger for God, the PDF. I can't encourage you enough to get a copy of that and allow God to speak through that in ways far better than I ever could. But I'm up for an awesome 2016. Will you join me? Amen. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the invitation that you've given to us to come into your presence. Lord, forgive us for the many, many, many times I have filled the hunger of my soul with temporary things and missed the best. Father, I pray this year as we go into a new year, God, that you would use this church in any way you deem necessary for your glory and for your honor. Lord, may this simple fast be a tool, a means by which we unite together as a body as well, as we journey towards Christ-likeness. For Lord, we do hunger for more of you. And we look forward to that glorious day that we will be with you forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.